Brother Furness has chosen for his subject a more excellent way. A more excellent way. Furness.
Thank you, Brother Ellers. In looking at the friends this afternoon, we notice a lot of this and this, and trying to hold our heads up. So I was just wondering if David Bruce would make a motion that we have a siesta the next hour. I tried to help you. Sister Kamleen and I are happy to be with you at another Seattle convention. We bring to you the Christian loving greetings of a class we meet with. Special love from Sister Karis. She wanted to be remembered to all of you here. And also we have the love from our eldest son, LaVon, who will be with us in the near future, moving up to the West Coast again, all the way from the East. And also from our son, Arbor, who started off yesterday after work and got across the border, but his restitution car gave up, so he had to turn back again. The scripture, I'm sure, is quite familiar with you, a more excellent way. It is found in the first letter of Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 31. I'm sure that a lot of you maybe are familiar with this scripture. You probably know what it means. But to the others, it's probably new. Or you may have read it, never thought about it. But we studied this lesson a couple of weeks ago on our Friday night meeting. And it was most interesting. The friends enjoyed it, and so did I. And I thought it might be a blessing to share the blessing we had in studying this with our friends. I enjoyed the discourse this morning of Brother Stephen Roskovich, and I wondered, and I was going to call David Bruce up to find out if somebody's going to speak on it or not, because it's part of a team text, and I'm glad Steve did, because no one was able to say it any better than what Steve did. And Lord bless you, Steve. I will not go into detail reading the 12th chapter of Corinthians, because it will take a lot of time. So we're going to touch on some of the phrases in the first letter of Paul's in the 12th chapter, and you'll be able to follow it that way. We'll have some phrases mentioned as we go along. Now, how many of you have ever been approached by anyone that, or maybe friends of yours or those you know, that, are you born again? I've had that experience. Are you born again Christian? Or they tell you how wonderful the experience that they have in speaking in tongues. You might be asked that question. But I think here is a very, very important lesson that Paul brings up. And so in thinking over these different gifts of God, the Apostle Paul elaborates on some of those that were given to the church at the very beginning of this gospel age. And you know, as we read in Psalms 68:18, the verse says this: Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell amongst them. This is a wonderful prophecy. But some of those gifts, we know, were given to the men who became followers of the Lord Jesus. And so after Jesus ascended, all his followers were waiting until he would send them from the Father the power and the blessing of the Holy Spirit, which would come to each sincere believer, and this was to be accompanied by gifts. And so in our lesson, Paul here elaborates some of these gifts. He says, apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers and pastors and others received gifts of tongues. They received gifts of healing. They had power to perform miracles. They had power to cast out Satan, power to interpret tongues, power to discern spirits, and so on. And some received one of these and some another, and some received several. And Paul is one of them that did receive several. 1 Corinthians 14:18. I believe that it would appear that the early church thought very highly of the gift of tongues. And they became anxious to have God give them this particular gift. But the apostle tells them that God has still more valuable blessings than this of speaking with tongues, which they so earnestly desired. And so they were distinguished between the different gifts, and they were to desire which to prefer the best, and so on. And then Paul declares to them that he would rather speak 5 words in a known tongue than to speak 10,000 in an unknown tongue and not be able to interpret. And then he told them that they should pray for interpretation, that they should not only desire to speak in an unknown tongue, but also desire to give the interpretation of what they're saying, or the proper meaning, in order to understand what they are saying. And so I think in this letter of Paul, the 12th chapter in verse 14, he expressed the thought that these different tongues and gifts were all intended to minister to the church for their benefit as a whole. And I believe there's a reason for it. There's a reason for it. And so the gift of tongues was given at that time to supply their needs. The early church had no Bible, did they? But you say, wait a minute, they had the Old Testament. But if you're put out of the synagogue, where's the Old Testament? It's gone. And yet there was no New Testament as written. So we find that God's people without these gifts would have very little to help them. And so they needed this extra help, something to teach them. And we find that none were qualified to teach the brethren. So only the power of God could give them this ability to teach. And therefore the apostle urged them not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. So there's a reason for that. And so as they saw this great day of Christ drawing on, that they should have this great desire to come together to discuss these things of God's plan. And so when they were assembled, it was of great advantage to them that someone should rise to speak. And so that they might desire to pray, the case might be, and that God would send them this interpretation and so on. But we find that in this way, the church at the early age was drawn together. It was held together. They did not know what message would come in this way from the Lord. But we ourselves are not to suppose that God would give any very deep doctrinal matters at that time. But I believe we find in a lesson that it does appear that in this way he gave his people, as Paul says, some milk of the word, until the New Testament should be arranged. And so it had to be written, it had to be collected, it had to be in an available form. And so the apostle led off with these gifts to the church, the gifts of tongues, but Paul says it's going to be surpassed by something higher, something of a higher arrangement for them. And so Paul, as he goes on to record for us in the 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, in verse 31, "But I covet earnestly the best gifts." And then Paul says, "Yet show I you unto you a more excellent way." A more excellent way. In other words, something still better than those special gifts which he had been discussing in the entire 12th chapter. Better than speaking with tongues. Better than working miracles. Better than interpreting. And so he goes on to show that these things would pass away and be no longer necessary to the church, but he was going to tell them of things that would never, never pass away. And so Paul proceeds to explain that this is love. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. I think many of our friends have misused the word love. Because Paul, I think, regards it as very, very high. Although he may have the gift of prophesying, of working of miracles, of healing the sick, and speaking of tongues, and so on, but they come short of ever attaining the highest blessing of the Lord, unless they should incorporate into their lives this better thing, which is love. No matter how well they might be able to speak with tongues or interpret or work miracles, that this love was more important to them. And then he elaborates on the various qualities of love. He says meekness, patience, brotherly kindness, and he sums it all up as love. It is love for the brethren, love for the friends, love for the neighbors, love for enemies. And so this is what Paul was trying to bring up. And Paul says that this, then, is a more excellent way. But I can imagine a question arising in your minds. What is love? The Bible answers it this way. And Apostle John answers it. God is love. God is love. And so for us as human individuals, it is impossible to fully describe God and His greatness. It seems impossible to fully describe all that we can be comprehended in that one word, love. And I think love is the most powerful thing in the world. Therefore, we acknowledge love as the most nearly represents God. But you can ask a question, why? Why? Because He is the Supreme Almighty One. We might say that God is not this, He's not that, He's something else, and so would love. But we might describe it by saying what it is not. And so nothing could be right that is out of harmony with love, and nothing can be right that is out of harmony with God. And so the apostle describes love that it does not think evil, it is not easily puffed up, it is not easily provoked, and it does not take pleasure in iniquity. There's many others we can add to it. But we may, of course, remember that our word love is made to cover a variety of points. I think we find that in the Bible where it says the love of a hen for her chickens, how she covers them, how she cares for them. The love of a father and mother for their children and their care over them, and so on. And love then includes the interest in all that is under this one word, care. And so God has this quality of sympathy which leads Him to look out for the entire whole universe. All the creatures, all that have life. And He is bound by love to look out for all of these. We ourselves in human love, our natural love, we have sympathy, a very strong quality. Then we have a higher than just sympathy love, or sympathetic love to someone. We say that we have esteem, appreciation of something, of some more admirable quality. We say that we love certain points in character of someone. And we have something that more than just sympathetic or esteem for someone. We also have affectionate love, don't we? And I think that's the one that many of us misuse. Although it's necessary, yes. But that word love that Paul expresses here, I show you a more excellent way, is God's love. And God's love will go on to explain of what it all involves. It entires the entire word of God, doesn't it? To have God's love is to have the spiritual vision to see matters as God sees it and to exercise a reason of a sound mind. That is God's love. to have that spiritual vision. And God's love has justice, doesn't it? We find that justice is first exercised in God's love. Then follows love. So that happened in Adam's case, didn't it? Justice was exercised. And was followed by love, by providing a ransom. And so we find that this spiritual love for the Lord's people, it seeks to avoid all fleshly preferences when you have spiritual love. And so we look after the affair of the new creature in this case. You and I become closely united to the things of God and to all who are associated with us in the work of this gospel. That's important also. Because this is the highest type of love on any plane of being. This is to which we have been entered into. God is love. That's what Paul had in mind when he said to his brethren, I show you a more excellent way. I show you a more excellent way. Because all that will cease, it'll fall away, it'll stop. And so, brethren, the more we grow into this proper spiritual love, the more we're growing up into the character likeness of whom? Of our Father, of our Lord Jesus. As Matthew 5:48 tells us this, be therefore perfect. Why? Because your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Love then is so much of God's likeness. And the thing to be most appreciated is the thing which all else in life is useless. And so we know that to us this is very important to apply the scriptures in a proper manner. The next we inquire as to why and which love fulfills a divine law. We must be perfectly just in everything pertaining to our neighbor, to anybody we meet with. Every thought of our mind must be just, absolutely just, because this is the standard of the divine law. And so, brethren, we are violators of the law if we give less than justice to anything that we do. Therefore, the law is set forth to the Jews, as it was at that time, it told them what they should not do and what they could not do. Thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not steal, and so on. Telling them merely the things that they should not do. But whoever loves his brother, you wouldn't steal from him, would you? And so we find that love fulfills everything that the law could demand. And we think about it this way, that love has no limit in its capacity. As, for instance, God's sympathetic love was exercised towards mankind, although he pronounced a sentence of death upon Adam, we know that death sentence must stand, but the love had done this by providing for the satisfying of the law in respect to Adam. So Adam could be freed from the law sentence. And so justice could not lay this obligation upon the Logos. Therefore God could not command. So the only thing he could do was to set before Jesus certain incentives. And so God set before him the joy of being a savior of men. And to the glorious kingdom privileges, the additional joy of highly exalting in God's love and favor. And so love might use various steps, various progression. But love with us also must be just, not just because our Heavenly Father had exercised justice, but I think on our part too. And Paul says, I show you a more excellent way that we are to exercise justice. Remember, Paul said in the same chapter, there should be no divisions in the body. He meant something by that, didn't he? Because if you have God's law, there never will be a division in a body. But if you exercise only affectionate love, you will have divisions in a body. I think think that's the point he brought out. And so sympathy, sure, is used. It has to be exercised. But we know that love cannot act in violation of justice. This is the advantage that you as Christians have. We're students of God's Word. Because the Bible gives us the true conception of justice. It gives us the balance of a sound mind, doesn't it? I think it does. And so the Heavenly Father has sympathy and love, but He exercises these qualities according to the principles of justice. That's the difference. And so we're not limited to justice, as we mentioned before, because it is not our law that condemned our brother, but God's law of justice. And so love, as we have seen, is the great and grand quality, which is more fully than other quality represented, our Heavenly Father. And you know, love includes many things. It's not just generosity. It is not just affection. But it includes every good quality, things that can be appreciated outside of justice. And you know, love thinketh no evil. Is that right? That's what the scriptures tell us. Love is wounded every day. We know that. Love does not surmise evil. But whoever surmises evil, even a little, shows that they are lacking in the quality of love. Whoever surmises evil much shows that he has very small degree of love within him. And so, brethren, I think that the Lord's people are being taught of God, and you and I are learning more and more to control our thoughts, our words, and our acts. And so our thoughts are to be kind. Our thoughts are to be generous. Our thoughts are to be just also. We're not to allow an evil suspicion to lodge in our minds against anybody. And that's our human nature. We fall by it. Because the common law of men decides that no judgment should be passed against anyone until the thing be proven against him. It is true. Our Lord taught a very nice lesson: to love our enemies. That's not easy, is it? It's not easy. And so the Lord says that we are to do this in order that we may be the children of our Father who is in heaven. And so we have been begotten of the Holy Spirit. By practicing along these lines, we become more and more like Him in character. God is love. Another phrase we have is, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. For if you do not forgive those who trespass against you, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. That is difficult sometimes, isn't it? But we must practice it. God is love. God's way is justice first, and followed by love. We know that God is very great. We are very small. And so it is a wonderful thing to be informed that God loves us. You have read those scriptures many a time. It's found in the first letters and second letters of John. We find that a proposition was made by the Lord to Israel that they can come back into His favor if they would keep the law. You know, it looked favorable to them, didn't it? But we find that Israel failed. And when man became degraded and sick and dying, humanity lost their beauty in God's sight. We find that man lost the gem-like qualities that made him pleasing to God. And so Paul says, we have all sinned, but we've all come short of the glory of God. So we come down to the New Testament times, and we find a new thing was brought in, which we had mentioned before, that God loved the world even though we were sinners, and also the testimony that he loves the church. And so God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we find that the penalty upon mankind was to perish as being unfit to live and enjoy God's blessing. And so God had a love for all his creatures who are under such condemnation. How is this love shown? We make inquiries and find that the first revealment of his love was that he gave his Son to die for the world. And here was set before us the beginning to show us how great he is and also how great his love is. And that's why Paul says, I show you a more excellent way. The first feature in this plan was to manifest when our Lord Jesus came into the world, and that was the scriptures tell us that Christ brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What good tidings did he bring? Blessings for all humanity who would seek him in honesty and earnestly and of a conscience of a good heart. He brought the good tidings that all who would manifest their love for him should have eternal life, and that the special class who would manifest this special love for the Lord might become heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, his Son. And Paul, in writing to Timothy, to 2 Timothy 1:10, and Hebrews 2:3, he says, so greater salvation began to be spoken by our Lord. Paul says, I show you a more excellent way. A more excellent way. And so as we look back to the days of our Lord Jesus, we find that when he preached, many of the people delighted to hear his words. And what did they say? Never a man spoke like this man. He told the people that God loved him. And the people said, well, the scribes and Pharisees will not have anything to do with us. But this man loves us. And he tells us that God loves us. That God does not despise even our poor, miserable sinners. No wonder they said, oh, never a man spoke like this man. God is love. How wonderful. How wonderful. And then it led a little further. And this is where we all come into the picture. We took the step of consecration. And Jesus told us, as he told the apostles, the Father himself loveth you. Why? Why does he love you? Because you have taken a stand for righteousness. Because you saw these principles of righteousness that you're willing to do in accordance with the scriptures, the Word of God tells us. And the Father loves you because you're seeking to walk the narrow way. The way is difficult, we know that. The other way is the broad way. But this narrow way that I am pointing out to you, my dear disciples, is the way of life, he says to them. It'll cost you a great deal to be my disciple. But if you follow me, the Father will love you. And I will love you. And we will manifest ourselves to you. And although you will have trials and difficulties, you will have the peace of God ruling in your hearts. Then the disciples said, they will leave all to follow him. That's why Paul says, I show you a more excellent way, that God is love. Apostle Jude admonishes this beautiful scripture, how we are to keep ourselves in God's love. And he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And he's addressing those who have passed from this condition of the world into the special love of God. Those whom he has brought into his family as children, children how? By adoption. By adoption through Christ Jesus. And God does not love us because we're doing great and wonderful things, does he? No. He loves us. This special love for us is because he began when he began us. Because of our consecration that we had made. Because we had entered into this covenant of sacrifice with our Lord. And the Father delights in this. He delights of all those who desire to be sealed with his Spirit, who desire in all those who are his children. So he begins to love us. He loves us, first of all, as babes in Christ. And he loves us as we grow stronger. And he will love us, brethren, to the very end. The Lord Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that ye might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Our love for God and God's love for us are two different matters, of course. But so this is the beginning of wisdom, brethren, isn't it? That we should have a reverential love, a reverential fear of God also. As we come to know God more and more, we see that he would not wish to harm us in any way. And as we grow in our knowledge of God, our love for him increases accordingly as we study the Word of God. We grow in knowledge. How much he loves us, we do not know at first. But God is not pleased to reveal himself to those who have his Spirit. But as Jude says, we must continue to keep ourselves in love of God. And then he says, whosoever would come to a full knowledge of God must first come to an appreciation of his Word, and we must follow a line of obedience, such as would enable him to love the Lord and to appreciate his plan. And this is what you have done, because you're here. You love the truth, don't you? That's why you're here. You know that God is love. We know that all things work together. We desire to be obedient. We lean onward and upward to the goal which the Lord has set before us. And that's why Paul says, "I show you a more excellent way." A more excellent way. You may still have a question and say, "Well, what is God's love? You didn't tell us enough about it. In what way can it be perfected in us?" The Apostle John evidently refers to the love which is most perfectly represented in God, that the love which is pure, it is free from all selfishness, from all stain, and he says God is love because it is a right principle, the very underlining principle of his character. And so all those who are keeping God's word must have the same kind of love that he has. At first, we had duty love. We knew that God had done great things for us, and we should be very thankful. But there is a measure of selfishness which really would be our love for a time, but we must get rid of it. We believe it is possible for us to have this perfect love of God. And so to have this love perfected in us would seem to indicate that we would have to have a very highest ideal. That we love as God loves. And it's difficult. I feel for myself as well as you, it is difficult. But we must try. We must try. As we appreciate the Word of God, what does it do? What does it do? It gives us the necessary instruction, doesn't it? It gives us the guidance. We know that all sin is selfishness, and all selfishness is sin. And so as a child of God comes to see the character of God, sees it more clearly as he desires to be taught of God, he will come under the influence of God's Spirit, and he will study the Word, and we will get clear insight into it as we grow in the knowledge of God. We know that it's a progressive matter, brethren. You have had that experience. And we know that God wishes all his intelligent beings to have this Spirit of his Word. Love. Love. One might have a certain love for God, and by, you will get a clearer understanding of God's character. But God's intention is that mankind shall understand his arrangements. And if we appreciate his character, that they will have a complete faith and a love that appreciates all the features of his plan. Remember, he says, and now abide faith, hope, and love, and these three, but the greatest of these is love. We all see that in our experiences, God gives us instruction. Instruction respecting himself. And so as we study, we get to know him and to love him because we know him. And so it is a faith based on a knowledge of God. Knowledge of God's character and plan. In John 4:23, the Father seeketh such to worship him as to worship him in spirit and in truth. And God wishes that all of his intelligent creatures shall worship him from this standpoint of complete faith. A faith that is genuine, a faith that is well rounded out, that God wishes to have all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. And brethren, God's arrangement is that we first make use of what truth we have. And so we are more appreciative of what the lessons are for us. The more knowledge, the more appreciation. A well-rounded out knowledge is what we require. Another scripture we have, so beautifully the Lord speaks to us in his last prayer. He says, John 17:3, this is life eternal, that we might know thee, that we might know thee, that we should become personally acquainted with the Lord. But in order to do this, it is necessary that we apply our hearts to this wisdom, that we grow in grace, that we grow in knowledge, that we may know what? That we might know his love. And so it is not just faith that is necessary. It is not just a rounded out faith that we must have. But I think it must be the pureness of heart. That we cannot get this well-rounded faith unless we have a pure heart conscience. A pure heart would be a fully consecrated heart. A whole mind given up to do the Lord's will. And such a condition, brethren, is necessary because we can only enter and make progress in the Lord's way this way. God would not accept us at all unless we had a love and purity of heart. And even more than this is necessary because we must maintain it with a good conscience. And our conscience must be able to say, I have not only a good wish respecting to do right, but I have good endeavors. But our conscience should be able to say also, I did the very best that I was able to do. And so then the end of the divine law is to develop in us this love. Love fully consecrated to the Lord. A love like his. A love that will be in accord with a good conscience in a complete faith. A faith that is well founded on the teachings of God's word. A faith that is anxious to know God's will and that searches the scriptures and delights in God's law. And that is to say, as the promise says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. We know that we delight in God's justice. He delights in God's love. He sees things from God's standpoint. And brethren, these are the principles of God's character which govern the universe. Love. Love. So all who would ever come on to an appreciation of everlasting life must learn to view matters from the standpoint of love. God is love. You have the spiritual vision to see matters as God sees it, to exercise justice, to have a reason of a sound mind. And this was Paul had in his writings, as well as John in his. I show you a more excellent way. May the Lord add his blessing.